We're going to just go straight in to the Word of God today. So if you guys would turn to Psalm 15, it's in the middle of the Bible. And what you'll find is that Psalm 15 is in between Psalm 14 and 16. And there's only five verses to this particular psalm in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Yes, ma'am.
15 or 15?
Psalm 15. It's 15. I gave you the wrong one the other day. Huh? The 15th Psalm.
There's five verses.
Okay. All right. The 15th Psalm found in the middle of the Bible. And I'm going to go ahead and read this for us today now that I can see. It says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slurs on others, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Amen. So this is a psalm written by King David. Most of you are familiar with King David by now. We've done a lot of studies on King David. We've covered him in degree or a lot of detail in the past. And this particular psalm begins with a question. And we should take a look at this and treat it as a personal question as we begin to unpack these few verses. I want each of us to think of this in terms of myself, okay? And I'm not excluded from this, by the way. So let's start with the question. So the first question that David asks here is, who can dwell with God? Who can dwell? And actually, if I look at in this in more detail, we'll see that there are not just one question, but there are two in these verses. He says, Lord, who may dwell in your secret tent? That's the first question. And the second one is, who may live on your holy mountain? Well, both of those deal with dwelling with God, right? Who can be in the presence of God? Who can dwell with God? And those are the questions that David starts out with. And then he goes on with this list explaining who those people are that can dwell with God. So let's look at exactly at how David answers these questions. And again, let's look at this from a personal standpoint. Where do I fall in here? Before we can get into the answers that David provides, we need to take the entire teaching or the context of the Bible into heart here. Okay? We've learned here, and our theology here, is that you are not saved by works. What does that mean? It means you cannot do good and earn your way into heaven. To be saved, we've learned that you have to be born again. That is how we earn salvation. We don't earn it. It's a gift. It's given to us. So no matter how good you think you are, it's not going to get you any further into heaven without Jesus Christ. That's the first important thing. And so we can't take that out of context here as we read these verses. This is not a works-based faith. It is saved by grace. Those who are born again, those are the ones that we're referring here, even though this passage does not... I just spit. I'm going to stay over here. Although those passages do not specifically say it, the truth is, if you look at the entire Bible, we are saved by grace, okay? This passage does not contradict the rest of the Bible. Nothing in the Bible will contradict itself. So anytime you read the Bible and there's a confusion or there's something that says, well, wait a minute, this says something different over here. When you explore it more, you will learn that there is never a contradiction in the Bible. God never contradicts himself. This passage is not a psalm about finding salvation, by the way. It's not about how do I find my salvation by works. But what it does do is it teaches us some very critical, important things about Christian living. About Christian living. Salvation is more than just getting into heaven. It's more than I got my heaven ticket and I'm done. I'm going to kick back now and wait for the return of Christ. Jesus called us to do much more here on earth. You see, the Bible says that we are saved when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who paid for our sins on the cross that we could never pay for, that we receive salvation, we receive this gift, and now we are born again. We are a new creation, is what Romans tells us. We are a new creation in Christ. So then the question is, am I living like a new creation, or am I living just like the old? Because in order to find the real freedom that comes from Christ, and the freedom that comes from the Bible that we read about, comes through a transformed life. If you aren't willing to really claim Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior, then follow Him as your Lord and Savior, your life's not going to change. What we're going to learn in these verses is that we should reflect our life on Christ. We should use that as our gauge. Am I living Christ-like? You'll hear that term sometimes. Am I living Christ-like? That doesn't mean you have to be perfect in everything you do, even though He was perfect. The Bible says we'll never be perfect until He comes again. So it's not about perfection. It's about taking steps in the right direction, allowing Christ to just transform every part of your life. And that means trusting Him and being obedient to what He calls us to be. So today, one of the things that this Bible verse, or these five verses, talk about is how to live with Christian integrity. Integrity. That is one of the most important things to me as a virtue a person can have, is integrity. Well, what does integrity mean? I got a few quotes from some fairly well-known people that I thought were really great when it talks about integrity. So one of them is Tony Dungy. Are you guys familiar with the Super Bowl winning coach? Tony Dungy? No? Well, he's a devout Christian man. He's written a book about his life as a coach in Christianity. And it became a very big seller on the market. And here's what Dungy says about integrity. He says, integrity is the choice between what's convenient and what's right. What's convenient and what's right. Another great quote comes from a man called C.S. Lewis. I bet most of you know that name, right? C.S. Lewis wrote The Narnia, The Chronicles of Narnia, and Mere Christianity. Great books. And he was a great Christian, devout Christian expositor, and he was a apologetist. He was very good and apologist as a Christian. And he wrote this. He said, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Even when no one was watching. That kind of sums up how we look at ourselves, right? Am I doing the right thing even though no one's watching? Even though I may not get caught. Integrity has everything to do with living right. Living right. We live right lives even when that might not be good for us, or we might get hurt from it. We do the right thing. And that's integrity. Has anybody in here ever studied leadership of any kind? Personal leadership skills? There are several books that I have read, and I've taken courses on Christian leadership. And all of the books point out characters or traits of what makes a good leader. One that's always high up on that list is a person with integrity. Because a leader wants people to follow, right? And if you're leading people astray, if you're not doing the right thing, if people see you talk the talk but not walk the walk, guess what? They're not going to follow you, right? That's why integrity is so important, especially as a Christian, because we are called to lead. We're called to lead. Every one of us is called to lead. That's what discipleship is. I think a gauge or a measurement of our integrity is, how does Jesus show integrity? And how does my life compare to the integrity that he shows in the Bible? That's a good gauge for us to use. And it's a way for us to kind of check up on ourselves and say, am I doing what Jesus would do? Remember those little hand bracelets that people used to wear? What would Jesus do? What I want to do today is begin with what Christian integrity doesn't look like and doesn't do. We're going to start there. And then as we go through these passages, I want each of us to ask ourselves this personal question. Actually, there are two. What are we, or how are we doing with that in our lives? And the second one is our Christian integrity solid? Is our Christian integrity solid? Be real with yourself. Be real. Now, again, it's not faith by works. I'm not saying, hey, we got to do good things to get our way into heaven or to earn favor with God. We're doing it because we want Christ to be mimicked in our life. We want Christ to work in our life. We want Christ to transform us, and therefore we have to be obedient to what he tells us to do. So let's talk about what Christian integrity does not do. In verse 3, King David wrote, "Whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slur on others." One of the things that we see in this passage is that Christian integrity does not backbite. Now, that's not a word I normally use. Well, what does backbite mean? Well, backbiting is saying something hateful or things about somebody. Hateful speech, saying something bad about somebody, and usually it's done behind their back. None of us have ever done that, right? I'm pretty guilty. I've done it. I'll stand up here and admit, I've done this before. I'm not proud of it. This has to do with gossip, with malicious talk, with talking bad about people behind their back, people you may not even know. But you see something and you make a judgment call and you start slandering that person. And so if we ask those two questions, how are we doing here? And is our Christian integrity solid here? You really have to look at yourself and ask those questions and say yes or no. And if the answer is no, maybe it's an area that you need to work on in your life. Now, the next thing is that Christian integrity does not make mountains out of molehills. Well, I've been around those people before. Take a little problem and it becomes the world is about to end. We all know those people. Anybody experience that, right? Well, sometimes these things are just twisted by other people, and by the time it gets to you, it says more than it actually is, right? You ever play that game in school, pass the message? You line up people, and somebody over here is told something. What is it called?
Telephone.
Yeah, and then by the time it gets over here, it's totally different. That's what we're talking about here. Get your facts, get your sources, go to the right place. It's very important because we take gossip and we take these things and we turn them into something they shouldn't be. You know, I see all these news clips on Facebook and I see people really getting emotional and reacting to them, and then you go look at the source. You go, really, people? Have you really checked the source and checked the information? Because this story ain't true. Christian integrity doesn't have a chip on its shoulder. It's not have a chip on its shoulder. That's something big to me. That's important to me. And we all know those people that just have a chip on their shoulder. And they're not fun to be around. They look down on everybody. They have all this pride. They can do no wrong. And they're not teachable. To me, somebody that has a lot of pride is not teachable. And the Bible tells us to be humble like Christ was humble. Moses, the leader of the entire Israel nation who led him out of Egypt, it said he was the most humble man in the world.
But then they walked around the desert for 40 years.
That'll humble you a lot, won't it? We can't have a chip on our shoulder. That's part of integrity, being real. Christian integrity doesn't carry a grudge. That's a big one, man. I see so many Christians just carrying this burden of a grudge against somebody or something or some event all the time, and it weighs them down so bad. We can't be set free until we're ready to let that go. That is a big deal. The Bible says, forgive them so that your Father may forgive you. Jesus said that after he taught the Lord's Prayer. So again, the questions are, how are we doing here? Is our Christian integrity solid here? Now verse 4, it says, who despises a vile person but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. Christian integrity does not keep bad company. Vileness is nastiness. He's talking about a vile person here. Vile people are malicious people. They're always planning and carrying out nasty things against others. I think the more we live in this world and the more it's closing in on us and the more Satan's having a field day, the more we see this. People just spitting obscenities towards the Lord. People that reject anything good and solid, anything moral that's in the Bible, it's just rejected and thrown out. These are vile people. They hurt people. They talk about people. They're negative. And they usually have strong influence on those brothers who listen to them or sisters. Christian integrity keeps itself from influences that could reflect negativity. That's important. We have enough negativity around us, don't we? We need to be uplifting. We need to be encouraging. We need to take people alongside of us and walk them out of that dark cloud. Christian integrity is wise enough to run really, really fast from these types of people. Now, I get this question all the time, and I almost don't like the answer, but I think the answer, there's some spiritual truth to it, that we have people in our lives that are such a bad influence on us. They take us away from everything good. They take us away from God. They hurt our other relationships. They hurt everything that we're doing, and they're continuously at us. And it's okay sometimes to walk away from those relationships. It's important that we are careful about who we do associate with. Now, I'm not saying that we're better than anybody else in this world. We're not. Christians are no better than anybody else, including myself. What I am saying is that if you want to develop, if you want to grow in Christ, if you want to develop integrity, watch who you're hanging out with. I've seen so many people, you spend a day with one person that's a bad influence, and all of a sudden they start acting the same way. How does that happen? You have to be careful with who you hang out with. I know that I've had many bad influences in my life that I've had to cut ties with. It's like, is this honoring God, or is this bringing me back into the world?
Why do you think parents always look after their children and find out who their friends are and where they're going and who they're hanging out with and
right.
What their parents are like? Because that's the reason why.
Yeah. I mean, you want your kid to be successful and do well and most of all, know God and honor God. You know, so those two questions again, ask yourself, how am I doing here? How is my Christian integrity here? Verse 5 goes on to say, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. You know, I think about that, and I think about the guy in Dallas County School District that recently just got nailed for all this bribery that he accepted, and, you know, it's all over the news.
The guy that closed down the school bus. Deal that they had. Yeah.
What was the bribe for?
For the bus contract.
Yeah, he put cameras, he signed up for a contract with this camera company that put cameras on buses. And they gave him a place in New Orleans to go vacation. He's wearing these, like, $10,000 suits. And
but what was the point of the bus?
To sign a contract with this camera company to put cameras on all his school buses.
They gave
him kickbacks and bribes and all kinds of stuff to vote him in.
Wow.
Yeah. So anyway, it became a big deal in the news, and you see how damaging that is, right? It affected so many school districts. It's not even funny. That man is hated by a lot of people all of a sudden.
Yeah, because it wasn't just Dallas County. It's called Dallas County Bus, but they're contracted all over the
That's
county.
Right. Yeah, it's impacted a whole bunch of schools. So Christian integrity does not take advantage of other people. We don't take advantage of other people. Taking advantage seems like it's a national pastime in this country these days. We're constantly reading about somebody taking advantage of somebody else. You get these calls that say, hey, this is the IRS. I'm coming to take all your stuff. Pay me $10,000 right now. I mean, that's the world we live in. Christian integrity does not look for ways to profit off of less fortunate people. I think of that Dallas County thing, and that's exactly what I see. Christian integrity is always looking at the needs of people with concern and with action. How are we doing in this area? How does our integrity measure up to that?
And it seems like you're fighting an almost unwinnable fight because you're doing it one person at a time, and you're thinking, and you're living by this point. You're looking at all these things, and you're trying to live this way, and you're thinking, if I'm the only one, am I beating my head against the wall trying to do this? You know, and that's how it is sometimes.
Sometimes it is. It's sad. It's sad. I'll never forget this situation where. I went through a lot of legal trials years ago. I've shared this with most of you here. And I was being sued quite a bit, unjustly sued. And I had the ability to take revenge. My attorneys, who were some of the best in the area, high-paid attorneys, these guys just cleaned me out. They were looking for an opportunity to get back this person that was doing this to me. And they found some dirt. And they said, this could put this person in jail if you want to pursue this. And I knew better. I knew that wasn't what I was called to do. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. You guys, I'm clean of this. I'm not going to have any part of it. And they were floored. They were totally floored. Well, a couple years later, somebody I know was asking for a reference to an attorney. And I sent him to one of these attorneys. And the attorney and he had some conversations, and it was the same type of situation where this guy could have taken revenge. He found some stuff on these people. And he said, no, I don't want any part of that. And the attorney said to him, there's only one other person I know of that would have done that. And that's Tim Vanderwater. And the guy told me that, and I was touched by it, that my attorney remembered that. It showed that, hey, I'm going to do what's right, even if it's not for my best interest at times. And I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying that because integrity stands out. Do you want people to see you as somebody that does the right thing in all situations, or somebody that's going to cave in like everybody else and give in?
Were those people still causing those type of issues, brother? So, were they... They could have gone to jail, were they still making that problem? Because sometimes they deserve to go to jail.
Sometimes they do. We all deserve to go to jail at times.
Well, I know, but if they're continuing to cause those problems for people, you have to weigh that too.
Yeah. I remember specifically that God spoke to me before I went into these trials. And he said, you are not to take the offensive. It was clear as day. I've never had God speak to me that powerfully in my life. He said, you are not to take the offensive. You trust me through this. and I will restore everything to you. And guess what? He did. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing miracle.
When we let him, because I had a dream when we were going through stuff with my uncle, and my dad was ready to just annihilate him. And God gave me a dream that night where he came down and he said, "You can fight it and you'll still win. Like, oftentimes we'll still come out on top." But he said, "But I'm trying to save you from getting beat up."
Right.
Because we just in turn end up getting hurt in the process. Even though we may win, I feel like we can avoid, if we just let him fight it instead of us, we can avoid even getting beat up. Because we don't often think we're getting beat up in the process, but what are we doing to ourselves?
Absolutely.
When we start attacking.
That's a good point, Sarah.
There's consequences to every choice, and you don't realize that when you're making that choice what the consequences are until sometimes it's too late.
Right. I just, in this situation, Sandra, I really felt like it was sneaky, it was dirty, that these attorneys were just trying to get revenge and they were digging stuff up.
Trying to make money off of it.
Yeah, and I knew God said don't do it.
Right. That's what I'm just saying, you have to weigh it, because if that person is so bad that they continue to cause issues for other people and it's hurting other people, then you kind of want it. But in your case,
I didn't see that as a problem. It was just somebody that was mad at me and hated me. So I did a lot of praying for that person. You guys understand the importance of integrity here?
Well, there's some people right now that could probably go make a lot of money off the suffering of those people in those apartments.
Oh, yeah.
But, you know, here we are. Let's see what we can do for them. And
absolutely.
I've already got some ideas. That's the Christian. And Jim telling all of us about the needs of their clothing and stuff. We all work together to go help them.
Yeah.
And we're not asking for anything in return. We're just here for what we can do for you.
Absolutely, and this is where I'm going to go next, because that's a very important part. So let's talk about what integrity does now, not what it does not do. So going all the way back up to verse 2, it says, "The one who walks is blameless, whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart." You see, Christian integrity reflects uprightness. And that means having strict regard for what is morally right. Being a Christian, you know you have conviction when you're about to do something wrong. At least I hope you do. And when we have that conviction, it's saying, okay, that's wrong, I'm not going to do it. Now the other thing, going back to kind of what we were talking about, is that although you hope this is not true very often, I think it is more than it isn't, but morally right doesn't mean legally right. I had a legal right to do what these attorneys wanted me to do, but I felt morally it was not the right thing to do. Having Christian integrity means you take a strong stand for morality as defined by God's word, not the world's word. The world's definition of morality is very different than God's definition of morality.
But there you go again with choices and consequences. You've got to decide whether you're going to choose the right thing in the world or the right thing
Absolutely. Absolutely. Christian integrity practices righteousness. Well, didn't you just say, what was the word I used? Uprightness. What's the difference? So, if we look at the difference here, let me get back to my note. A good way to define uprightness and righteousness is that uprightness is who we are internally, okay? Who we are internally. And then righteousness is who we are externally. Do you see the difference? One's who we are internally, the other one is who we are externally. So are the things we're doing in our life by others seen as commitment to God? That's righteousness. When we live our lives, do people look at us and say, that person's a Christian, that person serves a holy God, that person is doing the moral correct thing? You understand the difference here, what righteousness is? Christian integrity does respond with truth in its relationships. This has to do with honesty. When I think of integrity, that's the first thing I think of, right, is honesty. Are we being honest? Are we telling the truth, even if it's difficult, even if it hurts? Are we being honest? We don't deal deceitfully with anyone, no matter who they are, what their background is. We are honest. We speak truth. When we say something, we mean what we say, and we do what we say we're going to do. Man, that is an important trait, folks. If you say you're going to do something, you should do it. You never saw Jesus say, yeah, I'll be there tomorrow, and then didn't show up. He did what he said he was going to do. Is your life marked with honesty in your dealings with others? Is our Christian integrity solid here? Are we checking ourselves to say, am I living this way? We all have areas where we need to improve in our integrity. I'm not exempt, as I said. The things I sit up here and say, I have not got mastered. But I know what the truth is. And I know that every day I pursue this in my life. Without integrity, I'm nothing. Without integrity, I wouldn't be up here talking to you today if that was not an important thing in my life.
I think that's why it's harder on somebody that knows the right thing to do and then doesn't do it. I think that's why they suffer a little more, because they realize that, hey, I knew the right thing to do and still didn't do it, and that's why I'm having to suffer for it a little more than most.
That's a good point, because remember what I said at the beginning of this, is this teaching, this teaching on integrity is a spiritual truth that gives us freedom. It gives us freedom. We think by walking outside of the bounds of integrity, we're going to somehow be in a better off position. And it always catches up. It always catches up. You try and go around the corner and lie, you go around the corner and you don't do what you say you're going to do. You're not an upright person. You don't show righteousness. It's always going to catch up with you in one way or another. And what Jesus said is, I come to set you free. The truth will set you free. And yet somehow we can't, we don't believe that. Like, yeah, this is a good read. It looks great on paper, but I can't apply that to my life. I'm going to be in trouble if I do that. I'm telling you and I'm begging you, listen to what the Bible is saying here. There is real truth in this, real spiritual truth that can change our lives if we allow it to.
And it goes back to fear. Fear is what keeps us from thinking.
Yeah. At least for a lot of people. Why do we lie? Why do we have to stretch the truth? Why do we have to bend the truth? Now, sometimes I've heard this situation where somebody says, well, what if somebody says, how does this dress look on me? What am I supposed to say if it doesn't look very good? There's ways to be honest without being hurtful. That's not my favorite dress. I like,
oh,
you might like another
better.
One. There you go, right?
Maybe a different color.
As a cousin, you're not telling me I look like a cousin. What?
This is hard for men. We're like, okay, is this a game? Am I going to get in trouble? What am I going to say if I say the wrong thing? But guys, it's important that we say it. The Bible said it. Hey, I don't like that dress. It's so important. Who do you want people to see you as? It goes through every relationship you have, this integrity. And it's never too late to stop doing what you're doing and turn around and do this now. It's never too late. God is a God of grace. He'll forgive each one of us for our sins. The Bible says so. Father, forgive me. I repent from this. I don't want to do this anymore. Change my heart. Lead me into the right way. And I'm telling you, if you live by this principle, every relationship in your life will go better.
Well, think about it. What were we talking about the other day? If you just do the first two commandments, you won't have to worry about the rest.
All right. unfortunately, we have all these other ones because we can't live by those two, right?
And then the second one's hard.
But if we love God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul, then we're going to do all the things that he wants us to do to please him, right? Not to gain favor, but to honor God, to glorify God with our lives. Let me close this in prayer.